Psalm 130. So let's say together. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord, more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins.
Great. Well, let's pray and ask for God's help as we come to look at that together. God, our Father, by your Holy Spirit, please help us now to hear your voice, the voice of the Lord Jesus, speaking to us in this psalm. And we pray in his name. Amen. Well, a couple of weeks into our Passion for Life studies in small groups, you heard about Passion for Life just earlier. I wonder how you are feeling. It's great to hear that some are really excited about it. This material that we're using that helps ordinary Christians, people like you and me, if you'd be happy to say that you're a Christian as well, live lives or grow more into the kind of people who live lives that show others the Lord Jesus and provide opportunities to speak of him in ways that we pray he'll use to draw them to himself. Two sessions in, if you've been doing it in your group as well, how are you finding it? So as we think about the different people that we have connections with in our lives, and there are so many, aren't there, from family and friends and colleagues and classmates and parents in the toddler group or at the school gate, hearing about them just now. The people you see while you're out walking the dog, the barista who makes your latte when you go to your favourite coffee shop, the postman, the delivery driver who always brings the bigger parcels from Amazon, all these kinds of people in our lives. How do you feel as we think about trying to live in ways that connect with them and point them to the Lord Jesus? Some of us really excited. It was great to hear positive news just earlier. Others of us scared, I suspect, a bit overwhelmed probably. Distracted, maybe. I know this is a good thing. Of course it's a good thing. But if you only knew how much other stuff I've got going on in my life at the moment, some of us are thinking. Some of us maybe just a bit flat. Again, we know it's a good thing to be thinking about. But secretly, because we probably wouldn't say it to anyone else, just wishing it would go away. Is it really time for Passion for Life again, we thought, when we heard it was? Well, to some extent, I think we've seen all those reactions in our small group over the last couple of weeks. And I don't think ours is particularly unusual, so I wouldn't be at all surprised if those different reactions are represented here as well. So how do very ordinary, sometimes scared, often overwhelmed, busy, distracted, sometimes rather jaded people like you and me become the kind of people who live those lives that point people to Christ and speak of him? How does that happen? Well, I really think Psalm 130 points the way. Have a look at it. Do you see how it ends, those last couple of verses? Verses 7 and 8. With the speaker looking out at other people and calling them to hope in the Lord too, with the promise that if they do, they will find redemption. They will find salvation in him as well. In other words, doing exactly the kind of thing that we're hoping this Passion for Life material will help us to do as well. So how do we get there to this place that's expressed by the end of the psalm? It is, and if you've got a church Bible in front of you, you've definitely got this in front of you too, a little note at the top telling us it's a psalm, it's a song of ascent. So it's one of a little group of psalms, 15 psalms that we know God's people used to say and sing together as from all over Israel they headed towards Jerusalem to take part in the big festivals that God told them to take part in. It's a journey Jesus went on with his disciples as they headed to Jerusalem for festivals there too. And it's a kind of a journey to Jerusalem that in many ways sort of maps onto and resonates with our experience today as we live the Christian life, if we're trusting Jesus, heading to the place of God, the place where we'll be with him, singing his praises, rejoicing in his presence. begins Psalm 130, have a look, verses 1 to 3, with a cry of absolute desperation. Total desperation. Why so desperate? Well, first, because of where the psalmist finds himself. Out of the depths, I cry to you, Lord, he says. And we hear that phrase in English today, depths, and we think emotions, don't we? We think depression, anxiety, that kind of thing. And that may well be part of it. But in the Old Testament, when you hear the word depths, it's always talking about the seas. That idea of drowning in the seas. And it's also therefore linked to sin and death, because again, through the Old Testament, we see the seas were often seen as being symbolic of sin and death too. That kind of idea of just drowning in untamable forces of evil. I don't know, but do you ever find yourself feeling utterly helpless in the face of sin? So you're seeing the havoc that evil is wreaking somewhere, and you just can't do anything about it. Or maybe there's a particular sin that you really hate. It makes you sick, but you keep falling into it over and over again. So conscious of where it leads, the death that you deserve because of it. That's the kind of place this cry comes from too. He's desperate next because he knows there's nowhere else to go. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord, he says. Lots of problems that we face. One of the ways we try and reassure ourselves it will probably be okay is mentally sometimes we kind of line up all the places we've got that we know we could go to for help if we needed to. So I'll go there first, and if that doesn't work, I'll try there, and if that doesn't work, I'll try them, and so on, we think. You know, kind of all the backup plans that we've got to save ourselves. It's very different, isn't it, when you realise you've only got one place you can go, and if they can't help, it's hopeless. And it's like that here. It's God or nothing, the psalmist knows. If he says no, there is nowhere else to go, and that means he's desperate too, because he knows, well, God may be the only one who can help him. He doesn't deserve any help from the Lord at all. Look at verse 2. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. To cry for mercy. It's the cry of someone who knows God doesn't owe them a thing. It's a cry for help when you know that help is just the last thing you deserve. So you turn up at work, perhaps, and do your job really well, and you've got rights, haven't you, come the end of the month, come payday. If you need to, you can go to your employer and say, where is it? Because they owe it to you. You've earned it. Whereas imagine you rip your employer off and you get fired and fined, and you and your family, you face financial ruin, you desperately need help. You can't think of anywhere else to go. No one else who could help you, who you know, apart from the company that you've just ripped off. So you go back to them and you say, can you help me? And you think it's ridiculous. Why would they help you? Why would they even consider helping you? It's like that between the psalmist and the Lord. It's that kind of scenario. Because verse 3, if you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? If you, Lord, if you kept that record and you kept holding it against us and treated us like that record of our sins deserves, it really would be helpless. I mean, just for a moment, think of your record of sins there in the heavenly record office. So much longer today than it was this time last week. So full of things that we know about, and then so many more that we don't even realize are on there. Horrible things, lies and lust and pride and hatred and selfishness and failing to love other people as we should and failing to worship the Lord as we should, just growing longer and longer and longer every day. If you, Lord, if you kept treating us as those things deserve, who could stand? He asks. It's a cry of real desperation. And then suddenly, though, have a look, verse 4. So different. Cry of wonder. You hear the change of tone in verse 4. It's just brilliant, isn't it? Out of nowhere, desperation turns to surprise and delight. With you, there's forgiveness. And it's so good, it's as if he almost can't take it in. With you, forgiveness. But then no wonder it is such a surprise. I mean, think about it. Think about how all the other gods that we've come up with and invented have been so different to this one. So different. Some of those gods we've invented, there's no need for forgiveness because they don't care about sin at all. Or the kind of God I like to think of doesn't get angry, we sometimes say, don't we? So lies and lust and hatred and pride and ignoring others and not loving him. Oh, don't worry, it's fine, the God of our imagination sometimes says to us. Really, it's okay, I don't mind. Whereas other gods that we invent, they really do mind, don't they? And so our only hope of being okay with them is not to do those bad things and to do plenty of good ones. Instead, it's to kind of earn their favour by living a good enough life, because if we don't do that, we're stuffed. And if we think we've done that, we end up gloating with pride because we think we've done rather well compared to everybody else. And if we're not sure that we have done enough, we're wrecked with anxiety, aren't we? As we realise the trouble we deserve. Like this psalmist here at the beginning. Whereas this God, the God of the Bible, is so different, isn't he? The one who's made himself known by coming into our world in the person of his Son. He's so different. It's beyond our wildest dreams. He's a God. Well, there's no pretending sin doesn't matter with him. He faces it and hates it. And yet forgives. With him there's forgiveness. It's such a wonderful thing. How's that possible? How can God, in his justice, face the reality of our sin and how dreadful it is, and at the same time, in his mercy, forgive people like you and me who commit those sins against him? How can he possibly do both those things? And to some extent, it's a bit of a mystery, really, all the way through the rest of the Old Testament. We're thinking, how can both these things be true? God justly hating sin and mercifully forgiving sinners. How can that work? And then Jesus arrives and we see how. As he comes into our world and lives the life that we should have lived. And then as he dies at the cross, dies that death that we deserve to die, and takes in himself all the trouble, all the judgment our sins deserve, so that we can go free. Sin is punished, and yet we can be forgiven. With him, there's forgiveness. And we should never, ever, ever get over what a wonderful thing that is, which is why we get that really intriguing second line in verse 4. Just look at it again. With you, there's forgiveness, so that we can, with reverence, serve you. Or more literally, with you, there's forgiveness, so that you may be feared. That's what it actually says. This version slightly lost its nerve here, like we often do as Christians. We don't like the idea of fearing God. It's funny, we're quite allergic to that, isn't it? He's not. He talks about it quite a bit. How should his people relate to him? We should fear him, he says. What does that mean? What is that fear? It's not cowering terror before him. He's our loving heavenly Father. He couldn't be clearer about that. But as someone else has put it, this fear of God, this is what it is. It's the desire to live under God's smile and therefore to avoid anything that might cause him to frown. Fearing God, they say, means living in the presence of God, knowing he wants to bless you and keep you, knowing, make his face to shine upon you and lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So fearing God, it is being absolutely awestruck that he would be so kind to people like us. And then shuddering at the thought of doing anything that would get in the way of us enjoying that kindness of his, that smile from him. So a cry of desperation, a cry of wonder, and then because verse 4 really is the turning point of the whole psalm, maybe you noticed as we read it, it's the point at which the whole psalm changes. We get such happy words to finish in verses 5 to 8, words of quiet trust and joyful witness. I wait for the Lord, verse 5, my whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. In context, I think that's talking about hoping, waiting for God's word of forgiveness. You know, knowing that whatever I may have done and whatever others may tell me about what I've done, he says, I'm forgiven. And so I am, if I'm trusting him. I wait for the Lord, verse 6, more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. That's a lovely image, isn't it? And we know we're meant to just pause on that and think about that for a moment because it's there twice just to prompt us. So you imagine the watchmen on the city wall back in the day. You imagine them standing there through the long dark hours of the night, just longing, desperately longing for dawn to come. And at exactly the same time, so totally confident that it will. Because it always does. Hopeful longing, confident desperation, that's what we've got here. This quiet, confident trust in our God who forgives. And then very naturally, very joyfully, pointing others to him as well. Verse 7. Israel. He says, and you can imagine the speaker, can't you? They've just been looking in. They've just been reflecting on themselves. And now they look up and out. Israel, he says to those standing around him, put your hope in the Lord, this God who forgives, who's forgiven me. Even though it was the last thing I deserved, why don't you trust him too? He says. For with the Lord is, just look at this here, verse 7. Unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. Just think for a moment, if you could pick, you could choose any two phrases and know that they were going to be true about God, could you pick any two that are better than those? Unfailing love. So love that doesn't come and go, doesn't blow hot and then cold, or as so often happens with us, just something happens and it just stops or even turns to hatred, but just keeps on coming like the light and the heat that keep pouring out from the sun. God's unfailing love for people like us. And then full redemption, or plentiful redemption, another version puts it. So this love, this forgiveness, this rescue I found, there isn't just a little bit of it, the psalmist is saying. There's no limited supply here. Just enough for a few who are lucky enough to have found it. But shh, don't tell too many people because we don't want to share it around much more. It's so big, this rescue God provides in the Lord Jesus. There's room for everyone in the image. It's like someone standing not under a tap, but under a vast waterfall. Just keep coming in. There's room for more. It's God of forgiveness, of unfailing love, of plentiful redemption. He himself will redeem Israel. Verse 8, his people, all those who come to him. And not just from some of their sins, the ones that aren't so bad, or that maybe other people will be willing to forgive. But last line, all of them. So there we are, Psalm 130. Where does this psalm leave us? I don't know, maybe you're new to Christian things, still looking in on Christian things. Maybe from quite some distance away, you would say. Well, do you see how this psalm 130, is just so helpful in enabling us to understand what being a Christian is really all about? So not trying to kid ourselves that we're better than other people, perhaps, or better than we really are. Or trying to kid ourselves that the things that we do that are wrong don't really matter. And not desperately thinking we have to win God's forgiveness through any good things that we do. We're realizing we just can't. We're with this psalmist, verses 1 to 3. We cannot impress this God. If he kept a record of sins, if he treated us as our record of sins deserves, we wouldn't have a hope. And then we hear him say, there's forgiveness. And that changes absolutely everything, doesn't it? And I wonder if you'd say you're looking in on Christian things. Do you see how actually this psalm, it calls you too, there in those last couple of verses? See how it says, why don't you come on in and enjoy this forgiveness too? Maybe you're not new to Christian things, though. You've been a Christian for a while. But to be honest, like many of us at times, you're feeling a bit jaded about it all. And maybe passion for life has just exposed that a little bit. Just we're not quite as excited about these things as we know we should be. Not as excited about sharing them as we know that we should be. So how does that change? Well, basically, it changes through what we've seen here, doesn't it? Through us getting a deeper, fresher sense of just how kind and good this God is to people like us. Full of forgiveness, unfailing love, full redemption, even for people like us. Even someone like me. Lord, please show us more of that. We will want to pray, knowing very, very often as we do, as he answers that prayer, it begins that process where this psalm begins, with us getting a deeper sense of just how sinful we are. And we might hear that and think, oh, do we really need to spend time thinking about how sinful we are? We can be quite allergic to that sometimes, can't we, in the Christian life? Like, yeah, you know, as you become a Christian, sure, to think about sin a little bit. You need to kind of have some idea of it as you come into the Christian life. But once we're through the door, can't we just enjoy forgiveness, we say? Well, I mentioned earlier that this is a song of ascent. It's one of the psalms that God's people, they did sing as they went to Jerusalem for those festivals on the route. And one of the really interesting things about Psalm 130 is where in that list of psalms it comes, on that journey of psalms it comes. It comes quite late on. It's the 11th of 15. In other words, this is something that's sung by people who've been on the road for quite a while. And that's really striking, isn't it? It reminds us it doesn't matter how long we've been walking in God's ways. We never outgrow these truths that we've got here about his extraordinary love in forgiving us in the face of our sin. Actually, the way we grow in our Christian lives is not by learning these things at the beginning and moving on. It's from going into them more deeply. 34 years, I think, I've been following Jesus. So why is it good for me to see more of the horror of my sin and feel the weight of verses 1 to 3? So that I feel again more deeply than ever the wonder of verse 4 and then grow in that quiet trust and that wanting to live lives, a life that points others to the Lord Jesus. Just one final word as we finish, and I promise this is the very last thing. It might just be some of us are here this afternoon feeling really bad about sin. Maybe we didn't come almost because we're feeling so bad about it. Perhaps it's something that's happened just in the last few days. Perhaps it's the memory of something from a while ago. But we're feeling so ashamed and convicted. Well, if that's you, it is so good that you're here today, because this really is a psalm for God's people when we feel like that, isn't it? And can I just plead with you one thing? Don't leave without taking verse 4 on board, will you? With him, there is forgiveness. And who knows, but given what we've looked at in the flow of this whole psalm, surely it's got to be possible that if you're feeling dreadful about sin right now, that is a sign that the Lord is doing this work of Psalm 130 in you, in us. And just opening our eyes a bit more to the wonder of his forgiveness so that we will trust him more and then more naturally and gladly point others to him as well. Let's pray. We thank you, our Father, that with you there is forgiveness, even for people like us. That in your unfailing love you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, that we might have plentiful redemption in him. by your Spirit, please help us to see more of your kindness to us, that we might trust you more and point others to you. And we do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.